Couple things. Many of you have come since I've been here, and over the last 10 years, we've had quite a journey together. And one of the cool things that I got to experience as a pastor here at Grace Fellowship, especially in my earlier years, was Fred, who was my predecessor. And Fred used to come and teach a Bible study on Sunday nights, and I was often here on Sunday afternoons. And he would come at least an hour before his Bible study, and I would often be sitting here while youth group was going on, and we would start chatting and talking. And it was during those talks together that I got more of the story of Grace Fellowship Church, as we would sit in those comfortable rocking chairs in the nursery and just rock and talk like two old guys reminiscing about years gone by. But God's faithfulness to this church has been pretty amazing. It started with five families, 10 people, who got together all the way back in 1994. And they met and decided if we have enough people that are committed, and their number was about 10, that they would start a church. And so that first time they decided to meet, 10 people showed up, and that was the beginning. And from there, it just slowly grew and grew and grew. For a while, the church rented a space over in the old D.B. Hess building, and God blessed what was going on there. As they began to think about a permanent home for the church, they began the search, and they found this old factory. The old factory, if you were here not too many years ago, where when you saw the gym and it was just the old foil backed insulation, that's what the whole building pretty much looked like. And they came and they looked at it, and it was way more than they could afford. And they felt like God was saying, this is your place. And so they made a really low offer, and then asked that the owner would also put in a wastewater system to pump the sewage up to the street. And he accepted their offer. And it was one of those things that Fred said, this never should have happened. The guy was retiring. He was funding part of his retirement with this building, and he was just thrilled with the idea that a church would meet here. That gentleman used to stop by every Monday morning, and Fred would run him out a bulletin because he was just keeping track of what was going on in the church in his old factory. And he did that for many, many years. The story goes on, and just over and over, the way that God worked and cool things happened. Back in 07, 08, there was a bad flood, and the church flooded. Some of you were here then. You remember that. That wastewater treatment plant that pumps the water up to Washington, the sewers were full, and there was no place for the water to go. And so we had water in the building. It was around that time they took the original mortgage, they added to it to do some remodeling. And so the sanctuary got remodeled and the foyer and some other areas. They put in new electrical system, which allowed us to be able to finish and do what we did. So the infrastructure for a lot of that was in place already. And over, God worked and God was faithful. Before I came, Joel coming and doing announcements is a full circle thing in a lot of ways, because he did announcements when I would come and preach the first few times I came. And he could tell you some of the struggles that the church went through. It wasn't always fun times, and how there were financial struggles, and there were meetings where they talked about who do we pay this week and some of those kinds of things. But God continued to be faithful. He continued to bless over and over. And here we stand all these years later. The church has been here for 30 years. The church has grown significantly over those years, from 10 to the number of people that now call this their church home. We've been blessed in the staff that is here, and we're blessed by each of you guys. Joel said he doesn't know how I get up here and talk about emotional things. There are some things I won't talk about, but as I look out every Sunday morning, I see stories. It's your stories. And I could go around and talk about how I'm thankful for many, many of you that are sitting here. Those of you who wouldn't be included, just because I don't know you yet that well. But the people that God has put together in this church is just remarkable. It's just remarkable. And so grateful for you guys. So grateful that I've been a part of this. So grateful for people like your board. Your board has been working so hard the last several months. We've met at least every week for, I think, a month now. It's this week, we don't have a board meeting. yeah. but the hours that they've put in, it's pretty unbelievable. And so we're excited for what God has done here. We're also excited for the future. And part of this whole thing, and Jimmy's reminded me of this lately, is that part of why this has worked and it's worked so well and why God has blessed it is because we've been people who pray. And we want to continue to do that. So I'm going to share something with you to pray about this morning, and then we'll get into our text, our passage, and we'll move forward. The pastoral search, several of you have asked where we're at. I know a lot of you are wondering what's going on. I know there are periods where you don't hear a lot. That doesn't mean things aren't moving along, but we've tried to be intentional with our search. The company that's helping us brought us 6 qualified candidates. We interviewed all 6 of them. There were 3 that we felt were not a great fit after those interviews. And then we had a couple others that we got to a point of recognizing they're probably not a great fit either. And so we were left with 1 who had kind of been at the top of the list all the way through. We, as a board, have prayed about this. We appreciate your prayers around this. We brought him out a couple weeks ago to meet staff, see the church, to meet us in person. That went very well. And so this past Thursday, as a board, we unanimously agreed to present him to you guys. However, as it always goes, there's a however. There are some things that have come up on his end that he's praying through this week. And so on Thursday, he's going to let us know if he's going to accept that invitation to come and meet you guys. So I would encourage you this week to be in prayer, like we've done as a church all along. Pray for the man that God has chosen. We as a board are very hopeful that this is the man, in part because we don't want to do this all over again. But in part because we feel like he would be a great fit here, and we're excited about that. And so I ask that you would be praying over the next few days. Hopefully, by the end of the week, he gives us an answer if he's willing to come or not, and then we would bring him out to candidate to meet you guys and go from there. So cool story here of what God has done in the past and his faithfulness to us, story of prayer, and we want to continue that, and there's something specific you can pray for this week. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in the book of 2 Timothy, starting a new book. Last week, we wrapped up 1 Timothy, and so it was so good, I thought we'd just do 2 Timothy as well. But as we move into 2 Timothy, that idea of prayer is something that we're going to see right out of the gate. This book was written, again, by the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy, and he's writing it, though, not just for Timothy to keep to himself, but he's writing it for Timothy to share with the church. And eventually it would go on to be shared with other churches and now with us. But this letter is a little bit different than some of Paul's other letters. And as we get into it, we're going to notice some of those things. But the big difference is, the big thing with this letter is that it's a little bit different Paul. Paul is in different circumstances than he's been in the past. And that comes through in this letter. We know Paul is the apostle, the missionary who traveled around, who planted churches all over the world. He visited those churches. He wrote a lot of the New Testament was letters to those churches that were struggling with different problems to help fix those problems. The book of 1 Timothy that we just finished was Paul writing to Timothy, a younger pastor that he had discipled and trained, and he's encouraging Timothy with a lot of the difficult things that Timothy was dealing with in that church. When we get to 2 Timothy, this isn't like Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy wrote back, and then Paul answers him. A few years have passed between these letters. And when we get to 2 Timothy, Paul is now nearing the end of his life. This is likely Paul's last letter that he wrote. Earlier in his ministry, he spent some time under house arrest, in prison, you could say, but it was a type of prison where he had some freedom. He was in a house. He could receive visitors. It was more of a waiting on trial kind of a thing. It might be equivalent to somebody who's on probation in pretrial. They're being monitored and watched closely, but they have a little bit of leeway. But when we get to 2 Timothy, Paul is no longer in that situation. Paul is in prison at this point. The tradition is we know where the prison was. If you went there today, there's a room that you go down into, and in the middle of this room, there's a manhole cover, and literally they would lower the prisoners down through this hole in the floor into what had at one time been a cistern below ground. And so the prisoners that were there, they weren't there serving necessarily time for petty crimes. They were the guys that were there. It was kind of the equivalent of death row. They were waiting to be executed. There was just that hole in the ceiling to get in and out of. There was no escaping from this pit that they were in. And you can imagine what it would be like to be down below ground, and there's one little hole in the top of the ceiling, and maybe a little bit of light would make it down into that pit that Paul was in. And as he's down in there, he's probably not alone. There are probably other men down in there with him. You think of that type of place, it wouldn't be unusual to have rats and vermin and some of those kinds of things. There, I'm sure, wasn't a flushing toilet down in that pit, so you can get a sense for what it may have smelled like down in there. In this dark, damp, smelly pit is where Paul finds himself as he's awaiting execution that's going to come very shortly. And so with that as the mindset, with that as the setting for Paul, if you were in Paul's shoes and you were going to write to Timothy, what would you write about? What would you write about? And that's what this letter is. It's Paul's final letter to Timothy, the young man that he loved. So let's look together at what Paul says. He starts out in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul always starts out with who's writing the letter, who it's from. That was common in his day. And so he identifies himself not just as Paul, but as an apostle of Christ Jesus. We've talked about this before. An apostle is one who is specifically called, one who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Paul wasn't one of the 12 original disciples who became apostles, but he was different than them. He was one who was, you remember, persecuting the church of Jesus. And while he was traveling to go persecute a church in a particular town, Jesus met him on that road to Damascus and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And there, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, face to face with Paul, called him not just out of persecuting him. He wasn't just saying, "Stop," but he said, "Paul, I want to use you. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to use you to spread my church. Paul, you've been trying to extinguish the church, and now you're going to be the one that's going to fan the flames as this thing spreads throughout the Roman Empire." He was called to do that. He was called to deliver a message, and the message was about Jesus as the Messiah to God's people, the Jews, who were spread throughout the world. But he went beyond that because Jesus wasn't just the Messiah of the Jews. Jesus was their Savior, but he was the Savior of the world. And so as Paul goes, he goes not only to the Jews who were spread throughout the Roman Empire, but he would eventually establish churches in these different cities that he went to and teach and preach the good news about who Jesus was. That was his calling. And he would plant churches, and he would disciple, and he would mentor men and raise up leaders in those churches, and then go on to the next church to plant the next one. And so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. He didn't inherit that title. He wasn't promoted to that title arbitrarily, but it was God's will that he become an apostle. He's called by God. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. There was no questioning that. And not only was it God's will, but it was according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That new life, that spiritual rebirth that Paul received, that was the message he was delivering. And that was part of that apostleship. It was built on that. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's writing to Timothy, but the greeting there, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul usually sends a greeting of some sort. Almost always it's grace and peace. But twice he adds that word mercy in there. We saw it back in 1 Timothy, and here it is again in 2 Timothy. Grace is undeserved merit or favor. It's getting something that you don't deserve. And so for us as followers of Jesus, as believers, being able to inherit eternal life with God, a restored relationship with God, spending eternity with Jesus in presence of God, that's not something that we deserve. We were enemies of God. That's the last thing we deserved. Yet it's because of grace that we're able to experience that gift. The next word is mercy. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. And so that idea of what did we deserve as God's enemies, we deserved punishment, we deserved condemnation. But Jesus took our place on that cross. He took the punishment and the death that we deserved. And so God gives us mercy in that we don't have to experience that, and we don't have to experience the eternal separation from God. And so they're both there. There's the positive and the negative. And then finally, peace. Peace. In the Old Testament, peace was the word that the Jews used to greet one another, and they were wishing each other peace. And it wasn't just this idea of people in our culture that say, well, wouldn't it be nice to have world peace? What it was that when someone greeted you and said peace, they were hoping for you that you would experience that personal peace that comes from being in a right relationship with God. And you experience peace with God. But as you experienced that and began to live that, it would also change your relationships with other people. And so in the Old Testament, God gave the law and said, this is how people who follow my law live in obedience, and how they treat each other. Part of it was how do you live before God, but part of it was how do you treat each other. And so they were saying, may you experience peace with God, but also as you live out God's law, may you experience peace not only with each other, but also even with your enemies. And so Paul takes that idea and he's reminding his readers that I'm still rooted in that old faith, and in the things that we talked about around the Old Testament, they still matter. And so he's connecting to that with this greeting. There's a sense that there's New Testament peace and an Old Testament peace. Now both are present in both, but he's connecting to both of those things. And he recognizes that this comes not from Paul himself, but from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he's wishing for Timothy. Now, I'm going to read the next paragraph, and then we'll go back and kind of dissect it for you. Look at what he says, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So he starts out, I thank God whom I serve. I thank God whom I serve. That's where Paul starts. Remember, where is Paul sitting when he writes this? He's in this dungeon, and it was the kind of place where people who lived in the prison, they weren't exactly thriving down there. And so often people would come and visit and bring them food and help sustain them a little bit. It's likely that Luke, the physician, was there. He probably brought Paul this parchment. Maybe Paul dictated this to him instead of writing it with his own hand. We don't know. But in that miserable place, what is his attitude? Did you catch it? I thank God. I thank God. How often do we find ourselves in circumstances where things aren't going our way or they're not working out the way we expected or it feels like we're suffering in some way or life is just beating us down? What's your response to that? What's your attitude? Do you start with thanksgiving? Do you start with gratitude? When you do, it often shifts your perspective. It helps change it a little bit. And you start to maybe think about the things that you are grateful for. Maybe you stop and remember what God has done for you in the past. And when things get difficult and it's hard, going back and looking at God's faithfulness to you through the years is one way to encourage you and remind you that because God has been faithful in the past, you can depend on him that he'll continue to be faithful in the future. And it doesn't mean that everything's always going to go the way that you want it to go. But it does mean that we can depend and lean on God. Sometimes he takes us through circumstances and it's difficult. Paul is coming down the final stretch of a life of suffering in ministry, we might say. But he never wavers on the God that he serves and that he's involved and sees what's going on, and he can rest confident in the fact that it's part of God's plan. So I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. There's another reminder. Paul was Jewish, grew up Jewish, and when he says, as did my ancestors, he's reminding Timothy and he's reminding his readers that God's faithfulness didn't just start when Jesus came and paid the price as the Messiah. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. And you go back and read a chapter like Hebrews 11, and it reminds us of all the times that people in the past were faithful and how God worked in and through them and worked his plan and wrote his story, his history of faithfulness to his followers. Paul recognized that it doesn't just start with him, but that he's standing on the shoulders of many, many faithful people through generations who followed and served and loved God. How does he serve? The next phrase, with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. That idea of a clear conscience, we've talked about this several times over the past months. It came up back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul said that the reason that he's writing, the reason he's writing that letter to Timothy in the church in Ephesus is that he wants the people in the church to what? To love each other and love each other well. And that love, he said, was rooted in three things. Do you remember what they were? One of them was a pure heart, a good conscience, and the faith. And so Paul, again, is those things are still rolling around, and we'll find, kind of see all three of them in this passage in one place or another. But he mentions specifically his good conscience. Now, if you land in prison, it's for one of two reasons, right? Either you did something wrong or you're falsely accused. If Paul was in prison because he had done something wrong, he would not have a clear conscience, would he? He might be there and feel bad for, oh, I did this thing and here I am in prison having to pay the price. That wasn't the case. Paul has served God faithfully, and remained faithful to his task. And over and over, he suffered consequences of that until finally he finds himself in prison. And as he sits there and reflects back on how he landed there, I'm sure he can say, I have a clear conscience, a good conscience. I'm not here because I did something terrible or did something wrong. But he's here because it's part of God's plan. And when he recognizes that, it gives him a different perspective on his situation and his circumstances and where he's at. Good reminder. Clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. There's several things here he's remembering about Timothy. But again, think about Paul and his situation, his circumstances, and what is he spending his time doing? Well, he's thinking about his friend Timothy, the pastor that he trained, who's pastoring the church, a group of people that Paul planted as a church that Paul knew and cared about and loved. And as he thinks about him, he doesn't just remember him, and he doesn't just remember the fun times they had or the stories they used to tell. He's praying for Timothy. He's praying for him. And so we want to be people who pray for each other. We want to pray for our leadership, certainly, but we also want to pray for the people that we're ministering to and serving. If you are teaching in some way around the church, do you pray for the people that you teach? If you're in a discipleship relationship with someone else and meeting with someone regularly, do you pray for that person on a regular basis? Are you always remembering them in your prayers, the way Paul says here? Because it matters. It makes a difference. So he's remembering him in his prayers night and day. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. The undertone of 1 Timothy is that Timothy is a pastor who's in a situation where he's dealing with a difficult group of people who are struggling with some issues. And you might remember Paul's writing to him and saying, Timothy, keep going. Be persistent. Don't give up. God's in this. You're doing the right things. There's a lot of Paul encouraging Timothy back in the book of 1 Timothy. But here we come to 2 Timothy, and he says, I remember your tears, and what? I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. You see the difference? Now, instead of Paul encouraging Timothy, and he is going to do that, but there's a desire for Timothy, I wish I could see you again. I remember the last time we parted, the tears that were shed. I remember with fondness the embrace that we shared. And Timothy, it would give me such joy to experience that again. I wish I could see you one more time, Timothy. At the end of the book, he's going to call Timothy, come and visit me. Come and visit me. But Paul says that it would bring me joy. Verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So there was the good conscience piece. Here's the faith piece. Here's the faith piece. And as he talks about this, he remembers Timothy's faith, a sincere faith. Paul doesn't question Timothy's salvation. He knows where he stands before God. He's observed, he's experienced it. But he also recognizes that we aren't really islands unto ourselves who come at this Christianity thing and figure it out. We usually stand on the shoulders of people who came before us. And so you might think about who are the people who have impacted your lives and impacted your faith along the way. I can think of my parents who valued the things of God and instilled that in me as a young person and lived by example the things of God and the things of Jesus. It goes even back further than that to my grandparents who were people of faith who poured into my parents, who poured into me. I can think of of a kindergarten teacher that shared the gospel with me when I was 6 years old and asked if anyone would like to trust Christ. I can think of a boys' Sunday school teacher that I've talked about before who sat in a little classroom in the basement of the church with five of us week after week teaching us when we were more interested in horsing around than we were listening at what he had to say. But his faithfulness over and over and over to us. And two of us ended up in ministry. I can think of youth pastor and a pastor and other people, close friends who have poured into me. And no doubt you have the same experience of people who have taught you and given of themselves to you. That's the biblical model. We call it discipleship, but none of us can grow in on our own. We're not individuals here doing this by ourselves, but we're part of a family, part of a group. We're called to disciple one another, train one another. If you're not doing that, find someone to walk together with. Meet together on a regular basis. Open scripture and see what God has to say to you both. Pray for each other. Encourage each other along the way. That makes such a difference in the lives, spiritual lives of people. But Timothy's list included his grandmother, his mother, included Paul. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame. If you have a experience with a wood stove in your house, you know what it is to load the stove before you go to bed at night, and in the morning you wake up and it looks like there's nothing there, and you kind of move the ashes around and there's some coals in the corner of the stove where you kind of piled things up the night before when you went to bed, and you put a little bit of kindling wood in there and some wood on top, and maybe you blow on it a little bit, or you leave the stove door cracked a little bit so some air starts to move through, and pretty soon the coals get hot and turn red, and then the wood catches on fire, and pretty soon you have a fire going again without needing to light a match. Paul's not here saying, "Timothy, I heard your faith is going out." That's not what he's saying. But he's recognizing that sometimes the reality of life or the reality of ministry is that sometimes we get so caught up in the day-to-day and what we're doing that we sometimes lose sight of what we're called to do. And so he's reminding Timothy of that. Fan into flames these things. Rekindle that, Timothy. Don't let it go all the way out. But tend the fire. Keep after it. And finally, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's the love. There's the pure heart piece. Every now and then, I tell you to pull out a pen and correct something in your translation of the Bible that you have before you. Here's one here that you can do too. In verse 7, that word spirit right there, does that word spirit mean spirit small s like they translated it, or spirit big S meaning the Holy Spirit? There's some difference of opinion here. In the original Greek, it's either all capitals or it's all lowercase. They don't go back and forth like we do to capitalize certain words. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. So you can make that a capital S. "For God gave us a Holy Spirit," and it's not a spirit of fear, but it's of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit, God himself that dwells in us as followers of Jesus, it doesn't produce fear and timidity and all of these types of things, but it produces, it's a spirit of power. The power of God. Think about that, dwelling in us. We think about the things, the challenges of life and of ministry and everything else, and often we think, "Well, I don't know that I can do that." Good, you figured that out. Now remember that you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and so you're not doing it. God's doing it. He's using you to do it. If we could understand that and recognize that, it would completely change how we operate, would it not? Paul talked about faith, that saving faith, but as we trust Christ and live our lives, we also have to have faith. And often in your journey, God says, step out in faith. Take a step and see what happens. When that group of 10 people met and said, is God calling us to plant a church? It would have been very easy to say, you know what? We could easily just go to another church if we don't like the one we're at. They stepped out in faith. When God said, here's a building to meet in, it required faith. The church didn't have the money to buy a building. But they stepped out in faith. When they called me to come and be the pastor, they couldn't afford the mortgage and the pastor. They had to step out in faith. And the result of this is we've seen God do some pretty remarkable things. That anywhere along the way, had faith not been involved, we wouldn't be here in this room together today. And so we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who gives us power. We have the Holy Spirit in us who produces love. We talk often about love, and if you're like me, sometimes you see someone and you think, I don't know if I can love that person. I met him too. But again, that Holy Spirit that gives us the power to have faith and step out in faith also gives us the power to love others. And yes, sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's messy and sometimes we get hurt along the way. But we're called to love. We're called to love out of a pure heart, the type of love that wants what's best for the other person. And loving people that way doesn't always come natural. Some people are easy to love. But others, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have that within us. And so we're called to love. And then finally, self-control. When we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we should begin to have different kinds of behaviors. And we shouldn't be out of control all the time, but the Holy Spirit should be working in us and help us become people who are self-controlled. We shouldn't be quick to lose our tempers. We shouldn't be quick to give in to temptation. We shouldn't be out of control in the way that we live our lives. We should be self-controlled. So what are you going to do with this passage this week? I want to give you three things to think about, and I want you to think about them in the context of being in a discipleship relationship with someone else, because that's what we're called to do. In that type of relationship, where you're walking with someone else as you both grow in your faith, there are a few things that stood out as we went through this passage of Paul writing to Timothy. And the first one is that he starts out, I remember you constantly in my prayers. I remember you constantly in my prayers. If you're walking with someone and you're discipling them, if you're raising kids and discipling them, if you're in one of those types of relationships, you should be praying for the people that you're leading and that you're discipling. And it's not just once a week I might think about it. But Paul says, constantly, you're in my prayers. Whenever Paul sits down to pray, he's thinking about Timothy. We should be people who pray. People who pray. And it doesn't just have to be the person that you're discipling, but it can expand to other people that you know or are close to or are in relationship with. Start asking, what can I pray for you for? How can I pray? I would not be here today had it not been for the prayers of many, many people, including many of you who have held me up. How many of there? I couldn't tell you how many people I'm on their daily prayer list. It matters. It matters. And so I challenge you, pray for the people in your life. The second one is that Paul and Timothy had a mentoring relationship or a discipling relationship where Paul was pouring into Timothy. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to have one of those. You need to have someone that you're bringing along in the faith, that you're pouring yourself into, that you're saying, come on, let's study the Bible together. Let's live life together. Timothy traveled with Paul as he was a missionary going around the world. He sat with Paul around the campfire after Paul had preached and had the opportunity to ask Paul questions and talk about life. Or to say, you know, I'm struggling with this, Paul. What have you ever struggled with that? Or for Paul to say, Timothy, I noticed this about you, and speak into it. That mentoring type relationship, discipleship, Jesus commanded his followers, the last thing he said to them before he ascended into heaven was that they were to make disciples, make disciples. And it wasn't just an instruction for them, but it was an instruction for all of his followers for all of time. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And then the final thing is that Paul was an encourager. Paul was an encourager. He remembers Timothy's faith and encourages him in that. He reminds Timothy of the closeness of their relationship and the encouragement that should bring. He reminds Timothy of his faith and the faith of those who went before him. He's just constantly encouraging. Are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? Three simple things. Paul writes this letter from a difficult place. But Paul doesn't write it from a place of despair or no hope. He still is at work, still praying, still encouraging, still writing letters to Timothy and maybe others as he has opportunity. And so as we go through the rest of this letter together, I'm hopeful that it challenges all of us the way 1 Timothy did, that we all find things here that we can do differently and apply to our lives. By studying this together. So I invite you to come back and keep coming back through this series. But take these words of Paul and apply them to your lives. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness to each of us this morning. God, we've been so richly blessed. We look back over the history of this church and over, we see your fingerprints all over this church. Is your faithfulness to this congregation. You called a group of people to start a church, and you have never failed to show up and continue the work of this ministry here at Grace Fellowship. And Father, because of that, we're confident in the future of Grace Fellowship. Father, as we continue the search for the next senior pastor, we know that you have the right person picked. And so, Father, if it's the person that we're looking at currently, we pray that you would make it evident to him this week that this is where you want him to be. And Father, if not, help us to move forward and find the right person. But God, help us to not lose hope and to be confident that you're at work here at Grace Fellowship. Father, we praise you for providing in ways beyond what we could imagine, specifically in allowing us to reach a point of paying off the mortgage here at Grace Fellowship Church. God, we're so grateful that we no longer have to worry about that burden, that you've lifted it. And Father, my prayer is that as we look to the future, that we would be able to minister in ways that were much more effective because we no longer have to make that payment each month. Father, for each of us as individuals, we know that you see where we are. You see what we go through. I know that in a room this size, there are people who are discouraged. There are people who maybe are questioning and are wondering about you. Father, my prayer is that you would make yourself evident to them. Maybe in hearing the stories of your faithfulness to this congregation, they'll recognize your faithfulness to them. Father, my prayer is that all of us would be faithful to you, that we would be willing to step out in faith, not because we have incredible faith, but because we have the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us. Father, may we be a people who love each other, who encourage each other, who pray for each other. And may the result be that you're honored and glorified. Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us and will continue to do. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.